man I used to be. Because if I was the man I used to be, I guarantee you, you wouldn't like me because I didn't even like myself. But thank God one day Jesus Christ rolled up those sleeves of his. He reached down in that miry muck of sin and he reached down and he got the vilest, the wretchest, the dirtiest guy he could find. And that was this little short guy right here. And he pulled me out and he cleaned me and he washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, if you had all night, I'd give you my testimony, but I don't have all night. So I'm going to just tell you this. I want to introduce myself. My name is Don Taylor. And how many of you ever heard of Don Taylor before? Probably not too many, and that's okay. Well, I'm a pastor at a church in Lake Station, Indiana. I'm married. I got 5 grown children, 5 grandchildren. A couple of them think they're all grown up. And that's just about all there is to know about me. But I bet you're wondering, how in the world did your pastor find this little guy, and how did he wind up here preaching in this revival meeting? And I got a story I want to share with you about that, because I shared a little bit of it with Brother Jimmy on the phone. My wife and I decided we needed to get away for a while. So she booked us some tickets to go see this Christian comedian, Shonda Pierce. Anybody ever hear of her? So we go to Shipshewana, Indiana, and we sit down and we get in this theater, and we had great seats. I mean, we wound up right in the center stage, 7 rows back. I mean, it was just right there. So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden this place starts filling up with people. And there was thousands, I mean, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000, however. The place was jam-packed. It was sold out. So we get there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at all these people, and I said, God, I said, I wonder what it would be like to preach to all these people. I said, Lord, will you ever give me a chance to preach to thousands of people? And I was sitting there, and I'm just looking. So we watched the show. We got a hotel room that night. Spent the night. We got up that morning, drove to Dover, Ohio, and we're going to go see your uncle. Well, we got there to our hotel, and then we started driving around, and I seen this little white church. And I was thinking, maybe we'll go to that church in the morning. So we go back to our hotel room. We get up that Sunday morning. My wife says, well, Don, where are we going to go to church? I said, well, let me Google it and see how many churches are here in this town. So I Googled all the churches. Poof, pops up this little white church. I said, well, I guess we're going to go to that one. So we drive over to this church, but on the way there, Brother Jimmy, there was this huge church. Took up the whole city block. It's a Baptist church. I said, that's where we're going to go to church. And I'm thinking, I looked at my wife. I said, hey, you want to go to that church? She said, what about that white one? I said, yeah, but look at this. I said, this will be great. I bet that would be a great service. Let's go to this one. And she says, well, I don't know. And I kept driving. I'm looking at this church. And the Spirit of the Lord says, keep going. So I drove a couple blocks down. There's this little white church that I seen the day before. And I said, well, I guess we're here. So we're early. We pull up and park in front of this church. And we got like 15 or 20 minutes. So I'm sitting there the whole time saying, I look at my wife and said, maybe we ought to go back to that other church. And I said, no, better stay here. And I'm going, you sure you don't want to go back to that other church? And the Spirit of the Lord says, stay put. I said, maybe we'll just stay here. So it's time to go into church. We get in this little old church. And a lady met us at the door, and she said, oh, welcome to our church. And then this other lady came walking down the aisle, and she came over to us and says, you picked the wrong Sunday to come to this church. Our pastor's not even here, and he's on vacation. I said, well, that's all right. I'm a pastor, too, and I'm on vacation. She said, well, come on in. We got this guy that's going to fill in for us. I said, okay. So she ushers me into the pew, and right set in front of me was a member of the church who was a retired pastor. She said, hey, this guy's a retired pastor. So we had something in common. That was cool. We talked a little bit. So about 2 minutes to 11, she comes running over there. And she says, "We got us a problem." She looks. She said, "The pastor that was supposed to be here to preach, he's not here yet." I said, "Well, why don't you give him a call? Maybe he's just running a little late." She said, "We don't know his phone number." And she looks at the retired pastor in front of me and says, "Hey, will you preach for us?" He goes, "No, I'm not preaching." And she looks at me and she said, "Hey, you're a pastor. Would you mind filling in for us?" I went, "I'm on vacation too." I said, "No." She said, "Well, I guess this will be a short service." So she gets up to the pulpit. She says a prayer. And they started singing songs. And, man, you can just feel a sense of the Spirit. And I'm sitting there, man, I'm feeling guilty for saying no. And my wife says, "What'd you say no for?" And I said, "Leave me alone." So they sing a few more songs. And then they open up a testimony meeting. So, and man, you know how most of the time you got to pry people to testify? You know, anyway, these people start popping up like popcorn, man. Testifying for the Lord. So I said, "The least I can do is give them my testimony." So I get up and they had a Bible verse written on their bulletin. So I read the Bible verse and I commented on it a little bit. And then I sat down. So then they end the testimony meeting. She sings another song. They pray and dismiss. I get out of the car. And the whole way I'm walking out that car, my wife said, "Why did you say no? Why did you say no?" Get in the car, I sit down, and man, the Spirit of the Lord hit me. And he said, "You asked me if you could preach to thousands of people, and you wouldn't even preach to 12, because there was only about 12 people there that day." And I had tears in my eyes, and I look at my wife, and I said, "Why did I say no?" And I said, "God," I said, "I promise you by your grace, if you ever give me the opportunity to preach again somewhere like that," I said, "I'll do it." So we get in our car to go home. We're driving like 2 or 3 hours home. And the whole way home, I'm just sitting there saying, "Why did I say no?" And I was feeling so guilty. So I get back to my church, right? This pastor friend of mine from two hours away, he comes and says, "Hey, Brother Don, I'm having this conference." He said, "Will you come preach for us?" I said, "Yes! Yes, I'll come preach for you." And then it wasn't a short time later, Brother Jimmy calls me. Just a couple weeks later, Brother Jimmy calls me. He says, "Hey, Brother Don," he says, "we're having a revival, and I want to know if you'll come and preach for us August 19th. He's never heard me preach that I know of in person. I know he hasn't. And I'm saying, you sure you want me to preach? That's what I'm thinking. You sure you want me to preach? And I said, you know what? I didn't hesitate. I said, "Yes, I would be honored to come and preach for you." And I think God was holding me to my word. I think he was testing me to see if I would keep my word to him. Amen. Thank God. Jimmy was talking about this earlier. He's a God of long suffering. Amen. Thank God that he's a God of long suffering. So anyway, now that I got that out of the way, I write everything down because I can't remember like I used to, and nor do I want to. All right, but how many of you are here this evening, and this is your first night? Raise your hand. If you're here and this is your first time, that's good. All right. How many of you are here and this is your second night? All right, there's a little few more. How many are here and you've been here all three nights? Oh, man, that is great. You know, whether you've been here one night, two nights, or three nights, I believe the Lord has something for all of us tonight. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Just the fact that you are here means, number one, God brought you here because he has something to say. And listen, I was telling Jimmy earlier, I don't believe in coincidence, but I do believe in divine appointments. And I believe that you are here tonight by divine appointment because, number two, you need to hear what God has to say to you tonight. Amen. Amen. Now listen, Brother Jimmy, I got a message here. I tried to change it 3 or 4 different times. And God kept bringing me back to this. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to preach it." He said, "Preach it." So if you don't like this message, don't blame me. Blame God. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know what the other two preachers told you, and I don't know what Brother Jimmy, has, your pastor, has told you, but I am sure they all would agree with me with about revival, this one thing. Revival doesn't come because you set a date, you open the doors, and people show up. That doesn't bring revival. And revival doesn't come because we invited a preacher to come and preach in a series of meetings, because a preacher can't bring a revival. It's not found in his briefcase, if he has one. If he doesn't carry it in his pocket. The preacher or the messenger does not produce or cannot produce a revival. Amen? What is revival? Now, some would say that revival is seeing a bunch of lost people get saved and seeing a lot of people come to Christ. Now, that, you know what? That is great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I pray that that happens. That a lot of people get, you see that here this week. But that's not revival. That is a result of revival. That's a result of revival. Listen, if it's never been alive, it cannot be revived. It can only be brought to life. And having a bunch of spiritually dead people come to salvation and receive new life in Christ, it's not revival. It's called regeneration. And regeneration literally means new birth and new life. So I read some definitions of revival, and I'd like to share them with you if I could. Number one, revival is a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer or a church. Dormancy, being dormant means that you're asleep, you're inactive. Stagnation means lack of activity, growth, or development. Another definition of revival means to bring back to life, to recover life or strength. Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure you might have heard of him, also said revival is to live again. And Charles Finney said, revival is the return of the church from their backslidings. Listen, I got to take a drink of water. I'm sorry. Oh, thank Lord for water. Revival comes from the reality, now listen to me, that God is holy and we are not. Revival comes from the reality that God's people, those who have been blood-bought, born again, redeemed, regenerated, quickened by the Spirit of God, and made alive in Christ Jesus, has come to a place in their life where they become indifferent and cold and powerless in their walk with God. And they realize that they are dormant, they have fallen asleep, or they're stagnated and there's lack of activity and growth and spiritual development in their life. They're just going through the motions. And they become broken over their sin, and it leads them into the presence of God. And when people of God get in the presence of God, like the prophet Isaiah did, we will see God as holy, holy, holy. And we will see ourselves as not being holy. And it will cause us to say, woe is me, for I am a man of I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Revival comes from the reality that we are broken by our sin, and we're burdened by our sin, and we're convicted of our sin, and it drives us to our knees in confession to the only one that can do something about it. And revival comes from the reality that if we confess our sin and repent of our sin, God is more than, listen to me, if you're struggling with problems in your life, if this church is struggling a little bit, listen, God is more than willing to forgive our sin, and He's willing to restore us and revive us again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sing the old hymn. We praise thee, O God. Now you know why I preach, because I surely can't sing. We praise thee, O God, for the sum of thy love, for Jesus who died and had now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Listen, church, we have revival meetings because we have come to the place where we realize we are in need of spiritual resuscitation. And we need a fresh touch from God. And we need a fresh life breathing to our lives and our church as well. And when you turn to the New Testament and you start looking at the church, and it wasn't very old by the time the scriptures were written and completed, you kind of get the idea that churches even back then were in need of reviving. Now, I stole something from John Piper. And give credit where credit's due. And this is how he put it, like this, to prove this point. He said the writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 5:12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And then in Hebrews 12:12 it says, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. So this church is drooping, it's dragging, and it's gotten tired, and it's in need of reviving. And all through the Old Testament, we read of people who cried out to God of heaven and earth to revive them. We see it a lot, especially in the book of Psalms, just in Psalm 119 alone. 9 times the psalmist cries out to the Lord. He cries out, revive me according to thy word, in verse 25. Revive me in thy ways, in verse 37. Revive me according to thy righteousness, in verse 40. Revive me according to thy loving kindness, in verse 88. Revive me according to thine ordinances, in verse 166. And the cries of man continues all throughout the word of God to the only one who has the ability and the power and the authority to revive not just the individual, but the church as well. The church that is drooping and dragging and tired and cold and indifferent and powerless as well. And not only can he do it, he longs to do it. Amen. He longs to do it. If you've been in church for any significant amount of time, you've probably heard this verse quoted and preached time after time, time again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know what? It sounds like a God who longs to send revival and to revive his people to me. Amen. The prophet Hosea in his book reminded the Israelites in chapter 6 that God is always ready to restore and forgive if you return to the Lord. He said after 2 days he will revive us. And on the 3rd day he will raise us up. And some scholars that I read said they think this is a reference to Christ because it mentions the 3rd day. Some say the reference to the 2nd and 3rd day is just showing the readiness and the quickness and the willingness of God to revive his repentant people. Amen. Thank God we have a God who's long-suffering and willing to revive his people. Either way, this is another reference showing us how eager and willing God is to revive a broken and repentant people. Now, guess what? All that was just my introduction. Brother Jim, blame him. He said, take your time. No, I won't keep you much longer, I promise. Said all that just to say this. I want to ask you 2 questions tonight. And then I'm going to try to answer those 2 questions. The first question is, now listen, church, listen to me. How do we know when our church needs reviving? Question number 2. How do you know when you need personal revival in your own soul? So if you have your Bibles, but you thought I wasn't going to get there, did you? Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to try to answer those questions. There is seven letters written to seven different churches. And God had something to say to each of them. This message, listen to me. This message was so important that God had John banished to the Isle of Patmos. Patmos was a rock in the sea, some 30 to 50 miles offshore. Listen to me. When the Spirit of God uses the man of God to speak the word of God, you can't shut him up, can you? The Roman officials sent John there to shut him up. But I believe God put him there. Listen, this is Don Taylor theology. You don't have to take it for what it's worth. But listen, I believe God put him there to get him away from all the distractions and away from all the crowds. This message was so important that God got him away from it all so he could speak to John, and more so John could listen to him. It was so important that God wanted to make sure that John knew who this revelation was coming from. And you can see it, it'd be help if I would turn my own Bible there. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And then in verse 18 and 19, he said this. He said, I am he, this is Jesus speaking, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive. Thank God we have a God that's alive. I don't serve a God dead. Amen. I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And listen to verse 19. Write these things down which you have seen and the things which you are and the things which will take place after this. Listen to me. When something... The message was so important that God told John to write it down. When something is worth remembering, you write it down. Amen. That's why I write these sermons. My wife always, I'll tell my wife, help me to remember this. And she'll say, write it down. When God wanted people to remember something in his word, what did he tell them to do? Write it down. What did God do with those Ten Commandments that's going to put on this wall one day? He wrote it down. Amen. Things worth remembering, write it down. So let's take a look at what Jesus said to these churches and answer the question, when does a church need to be revived? Number one, let's read in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read the first couple of verses here. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Oh, man, you know what? You can stop right there, Brother Jimmy. Isn't it great to know that Christ walks among the churches? He's right here, amen? He's walking among us, and he has something to say. He said this to the church of Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And he says this, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Listen to me. When a church has left their first love, not lost it. I've heard a lot of people say they lost their love. That's not what he said here. He said they left it. You know what that was referring to? They did it on purpose. They left it. They left their first love. And let's look at that for a moment. If you were to read just the first three verses, you might think they were talking about your church. Or you might think they were talking, you might say, this church had it going on. This is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. It seems as though they were doing everything a church ought to do. Their works were evident. They weren't idle. They were busy. Verse 2 says, they labored. They protected the flock. Verse 3 says that they persevered and they had patience. They labored for the Lord's name's sake, and they did not become weary in doing so. Sounds like they were every preacher's dream church. I mean, this was a working church. Till you get to verse 4. And the Lord reveals their true colors, and He reveals their true heart. And verse 4 says that Jesus says, I got something against you. Yes, you labor. And yes, you work hard. And yes, you keep going. And yes, you don't quit. And yes, you're busy for my name's sake. And yes, you're doing all the right things. But you left your first love. They did what they did. They did all the right things, but not from a heart of love. They left it. They didn't lose it. They left it. What was their first love to be? What was their first love to be? To love the Lord their God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and strength. And they wasn't serving God for God's sake out of love for Him. Listen to me. A church can do a million and one things for the Lord's sake. But if they aren't doing it out of love for God and love for people, then I would say they need to be revived. Amen? We need to check our motive. How many times in the Bible did he tell us to examine ourselves? I'm not trying to take that text out of context. But we need to examine ourselves. What's the motive? What motivates you to serve the Lord? And if you're doing them for any other reason than love for God and love for people, then I would say you need to be revived. Number two, let's take a look at the church of Smyrna. When does a church need to be revived? Smyrna. We'll start in verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Listen, this is Jesus Christ talking to the church here. This is Jesus Christ talking to the church. He gave me this message for this night. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You say, what in the world? Why would this church need to be revived? Listen to me. When does a church need to be revived? When we let the cares and troubles of life beat us down. And we begin to lose our desire to follow the Lord. And we get tired and we get weary. And it's easier to stop than it is to keep going. And when this happens, the church is in need of revival. Amen? Number 3. When does a church need to be revived? Let's look at the compromising church in verses 12 through 16. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell. When I read this, this really got on my heart. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who have hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaam to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Listen, when does a church need to be revived? When the church begins to compromise with the world, and we care more for the the world's values than we do God's values. Trying to reach the culture. Listen, I know we got to reach the people that God sends us to minister to. I understand that with all my, I get that. But when you let the culture start dictating how you're going to do church and how you're going to worship the Lord, there's a problem to me. When you start compromising the what God said, how God said you better come in His presence, and how God says you ought to worship Him, and you start compromising that for the sake of filling a pew, listen, you need to be revived. Number four, let's look at the corrupt church in verses 18 to 23. When does a church need to be revived? Listen. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Sounds like another pretty good church. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat the things sacrificed to idols. Listen to me. When does a church need to be revived? When we begin to just go through the... When we are influenced more by the false teachers and leaders in the church than we are by God's teaching and His word of truth. Listen, when this happens, your church needs to be revived. It needs to be brought back to life. And number five, when does a church need to be revived? Let's look at the church in Sardis in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What a sad testimony for a church. Thinking they're alive and Jesus says they're dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent, therefore, if you will not watch. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Listen to me. When does the church need to be revived? When we begin to just go through the motions outwardly, but inwardly there is no life. We're outwardly busy with religious activity, thinking we're alive, but inwardly we are devoid of spiritual life. Jesus said this church was dead. What a sad testimony for a church. Listen, when people walk into Liverpool Baptist Church, it's my prayer that they'll feel the spirit and power of God. Amen, Brother Art. I don't want them ever to come into my church and say, what a dead church. Listen, a church like this needs reviving. Amen. They need that mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, Jimmy, Brother Jimmy, from the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be revived. And number six, Church of Laodicea. Oh, man. And you know what I think? I just feel from what I see in churches, this is probably the testimony of a lot of churches. Right here, this church in Laodicea. When does the church need to be revived? And look at verses 14 through 15 of Revelation 3. It says this. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, Lord, it's my prayer that He doesn't vomit me out of His mouth. Amen. When does a church need reviving? When you are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm at best. You can't even discern your true condition. You think everything is fine and you don't need anything if you read on in the scripture. They thought everything was fine and they didn't need a thing. You've got money in the bank. So guess what? Pretty soon you start relying on yourself instead of God. And the sad thing is, Jesus said a church like this, let me see if I can find a verse real quick. The church like this is wretched. He said it's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Listen, if your church is neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, you need reviving. So when does a church need to be revived? When they left their first love? When they let the cares and troubles of life beat them down to the point where they lose their desire to follow the Lord with their whole heart? When the church begins to compromise with the world and the culture around them? When they are influenced by false teachers and they let it influence their behavior? When they begin to just go through the motions, they've lost their passion and their vigor. And number six, when they are neither hot nor cold, they become lukewarm. Lukewarm. So now let's talk about, let's hone it down a little more. Let's get this a little more personal. Let's get it on the level where we're at. And I won't belabor these points long because some of them are just what I've already went over. When do we need personally ourselves to be revived? Number one, and see if this is where you're at. When sin no longer bothers you. You rub elbows with it, and it doesn't hurt your spirit. When sin no longer bothers you. Number two, you might need to be revived when you no longer have a burden for lost souls. Can I ask you something? When's the last time you got on your knees and you cried out to God because someone's lost? Because, listen, that person's going to die and go to hell, Lord, if you don't intervene, if you don't reach down with your grace and your mercy. When my kids were just little 2 and 3 year old kids, I used to go to their room. They'd be in their bed, and it would be like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd get down on their knees next to their bed, and I would cry out to God, God, don't let my children go to hell. God, let me lead them to the cross. God, save my children. When my grandchildren were born, I prayed, God, let me be the one to lead them to Christ. When's the last time your heart was burdened and broken over lost souls? You might need to be revived when you can go days or hours or days without having more than a passing thought about Jesus Christ. I know it's hard sometimes. We get busy. We got lives to live. We got jobs to do. We got kids to take care of. We're grandkids or whatever. We got a home to take care of. And I know it gets hard sometimes. But when you can go hours and days without having more than a passing thought about Him, you might need to be revived. When do you need to be revived? When you don't have a strong desire to spend time with Him. You might need to be revived when spending time in prayer is a burden and a duty rather than a delight. You might need to be revived. You might need to be revived when your worship is dry and formal and lifeless. You might need to be revived when you make excuses for doing the things that displease Lord, claiming to be only human. God understands, He made me out of dirt. I'm just a human. Well, what did God say? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Strength. Put some effort into it. Obeying God takes some effort on our behalf. Amen, Brother Jimmy? Bible says to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him. There's no excuse for disobeying the Lord. His grace is sufficient to rescue you from every temptation. How many believe that? Amen. Your obedience to God demonstrates your love for Him. I remember one time I was telling my wife, I looked at her, I love my wife to death. She's only that tall. I looked up at her and said, darling, I'll always look up to you. But no kidding. No kidding aside. I looked at my wife one time and I told her, I said, darling, I love you. You know what she said? You know what she did? Brother Art knows. He's heard all my stories. She looked at me and says, uh-huh. You know what she, and that hurt me. That hurt me so bad. You know what she's telling me? You say you love me, but you're not showing me. You're not showing me. Listen. Your obedience to God demonstrates your love for Him. Jesus said, if you love me, what did He say? Keep my commandments. Isn't that what He said? Listen. You might need to be revived when your thoughts do not honor the Lord. And this is where a lot of people lose it, right here in their thought life. That's why God talks so much about it in His Word. What's the Bible say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Isn't that what He said? What captures the mind captures the heart. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. The things that captivate your thoughts reveal much about the priorities of your heart. Let that one go a little longer. I'll cut it off. Listen. You might need to be revived when you delight in someone else more than you delight in the Lord. Your love for God should be foremost in your life. There shouldn't be. You should, Brother Jimmy, you should love her more than you love your wife. Brother Art tells me all the time, he tells his wife, darling, I'm sorry. I love someone more than you. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Man. He ought to be the love of your life. I tell you what, I could never love Him enough for what He's done for me. If you guys could have just known my life. I was telling Brother Jimmy earlier, I was 18 years old when God called me into the ministry. And for 36 years, I ran from Him and I lived the life I did, except for the last 5-10 years of it. I lived everything I could do to turn and run from Him. Like I said earlier, you would not have liked me a few years ago. He wasn't the delight of my heart. That's the condition you're in. You need revival. When do you need to be revived? When your soul does not long for the times of fellowship in God's Word and prayer. We say a prayer, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. Right? See you tomorrow, God. And He said to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, okay, God. And we call that our prayer life and our Bible study. And we don't long for times of fellowship in God's Word and prayer. Man, this is the Word of life. This is the bread of life. This is our how-to manual. Amen. This is how we live life. This is what sustains us. This is what feeds us. What did the Bible say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your soul. When your mind, your will, and emotions start to wander from devotion to God, you might need to be revived. Amen. I don't know where this church stands. I didn't ask Brother Jimmy. He didn't tell me. I don't know if this church is in need of to be revived. I don't know if you individuals, I've never seen any of you before except his wife. I met her before. Listen, I don't know where you stand with God, but maybe you're in need of revival tonight. Amen. We're gonna have a time of invitation right here. And this, you know what? You know what? When God wanted to meet with his people, you know what he told them to do? Build me an altar. Build me an altar. We've gotten away from the altar. Some churches don't even know what an altar is. But tonight, there's an altar right here, and you can get it right with God right here tonight. This is your opportunity. Maybe you're here, listen to me, and I'm not going to let this slide. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know this God that I've been talking about. You say, what in the world is that little short, fat guy talking about? Listen to me. There's a God in heaven and he is holy and you're not. And you've been separated from him because you were born with a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, God's over here, you're over here. And guess what? Over here will never be right till you get over here. I don't care what you do in this life. I don't care what you do in this world. If you're having problems, guess what the problem is? Your problem is not out there with so-and-so or this or that or that, or it's not with the banks, it's not with the police. Your problem is with God. And until you get that relationship straight, no relationship that you have will ever work. It's just not going to work. Amen? So you might be here tonight. You're in need of God's grace and God's mercy. And guess what? It's free. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. He paid for it for you. And it's free, and it's a gift. But a gift is no value to anybody here unless you take it. I could offer you 50 cents in my pocket, but it ain't worth a quarter to you if you don't take it. Amen? So maybe this is your night. And maybe you're saying, you know what, guy, you know what, you, I don't know what you got, but I want it. Let me show you where to get it. Brother Jimmy will. I will. Brother Phil will. Phil, and Phil. Sound like a law firm. He told me that. He said, you're going to meet some Phils tonight. I said, yep, a law firm. Listen to me. Maybe this is your night. Maybe this night could be the best night of your entire life. And you don't have to do nothing but receive it. It's free. Jesus loves you how much? This much. He died on the cross for you. He paid the penalty for your sin so you wouldn't, because you couldn't, because you couldn't pay it. He did it for you. Amen. And it's yours. It's a free gift, and you accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free work of God. And I guarantee you do this. You know what the Bible says in the next verse in that book of Ephesians? He said, you are his workmanship. That means masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Amen. This could be the best night of your life. Brother Jimmy, let's have a word of invitation. Let's sing a song. Let's play some music. This is your opportunity. Now listen, church, I don't know where you're at. Listen, individual, I don't know where you're at, but guess who sees it? God. God knows right where you're at. He sees your heart.